Good morning. How do you like that? Has anybody seen that before? It's been out for a little while. All right. That right there, when I first saw it, I'm like, no way. That guy is incredible. I mean, right? What if I told you, though, you didn't need a transformation? What if I told you you have that ability at any age? If God's empowering you to do something, doesn't matter what your age is, you are the real deal. Let the transformation begin. It's exactly what can happen. Great commercial and a great analogy to show you guys when you come full circle to what God's called you to do and who you are, anything is possible. And I love that video. I love that video. And I like basketball a lot, even though I'm a soccer player. Good morning and welcome to you guys. Who's tired this morning? Anybody? Oh my goodness, I can see it. Well, VBS is right around the corner. High energy is about to raise the roof, and let me tell you something. I had a race yesterday. Our team, Catalina, went over and did our thing. We came in fourth place out of 14 teams. It was not our best day, but we did all right. I noticed as I was swimming around in the water, you got out of the boat and we're kind of cooling down in the water. It wasn't like swimming at Step Beach. It wasn't like swimming over in Lover's Cove or the dive park. I got syringes and diapers floating around me. It's Long Beach, man. The water looked different. So I'm glad to be back on Catalina this morning. It was a whole nother feeling yesterday. And I thought to myself, you know what? I am blessed. You are blessed. Amen. This is an incredible island. It's a beautiful place. And it's right here, just 65 minutes from the mainland. And man, what a great place to call home. And I am blessed. You are too. And I sit back and I say, even though we're busy, even though the cruise ships are coming in, and even though things seem to be happening around the island, God is at work. And no matter what, He doesn't want us to miss Him in the process and His goodness. So even though I was in the water and I'm looking at this diaper floating by me as I'm trying to cool off in the Long Beach water, I'm sitting there going, you know what, God, this is your ocean. And even though it's polluted with stuff right now, from what I see, it's still your ocean. And one day, maybe people will get it right. There'll be the right people to come in and clean this up. And it made me come home and go, man, take care of the Avalon Harbor. Take care of this beautiful thing called Lover's Cove. Protect these things. It is a jewel out here in the Pacific Ocean. It really is. And when we come full circle and we look at this thing that we're dealing with here, God wants to take something in your life that may not be good and pull that out, refine you, and put something in its place that's beautiful. He may want you to caretake for that and protect that because it's a jewel on this big playground we call Earth. Out of 6 billion people that are created, you could become more than a creation. You could become a child of the King. Isn't that great? Protecting something of beauty. Shelley was mentioning Psalms and that verse which we sung. Actually, it was a beautiful song indicating, God, you've known something way back before we did. You knit us together. You understood who we were in the core of our being. Well, that's what come full circle means, to get back to those things we were created to be. And what we're looking at is how we were shaped, how God has shaped us so that we don't waste our life. And my basic thesis of this has been, if you do something with your life, you're going to be a minority. You are. And here on the planet, even driving here this morning, I passed a couple of young people that, you know, I knew where they had been and I knew where they were going. And it was a hard thing to do in the golf cart to drive by these folks. I have lifted them up. I've encouraged them. I've invited them. And I can't quit. It's not over yet. There is no victory quite yet that I see. But God could be at work. But a minority, those in here that have chosen a different life, a different path, something to look different. And this morning, Devin, Haley, you guys are here. You took a step from the mainland, your team there at Biola, and you crossed over following God, and Dad had a vision too, sitting right back here, that I want to do something different than just my college sports, and I want to come out and help out with Avalon. And this week, we had a couple of guests show up at our soccer team that belongs to the high school. We had a few that came over from a college on the mainland and give a chance, just an opportunity to build relationship. Certainly soccer was important and the tools, but the life-on-life sharing of story began this week. And they're here with us this morning. You guys, thanks for what you did this week. That was a lot of fun. It's just the beginning. When lives come together and stories come together, even though we may pass someone that has a great need in their life and it discourages us, it doesn't mean they're finished yet or God's finished with them or with you and your invite and the way that you love on them. The stories come up after church. People want to chat, and I hear it. My kid needs prayer. My neighbor, is there something you could do? Could you stop by? And I say, I'll do all that I can do. What are you doing? What is it you're doing? Then what can God do on top of that? Don't stop stacking hands. Stay in that prayer. And mom, stay in that prayer. Neighbor, stay in that prayer for your neighbor. It's huge. Maybe you're on vacation this morning. Or maybe this is your day off and tomorrow you put on that mask again. You try to fit in, you get up, you dress, you go to work, and you start all this all over again. Social media, you hit home, you talk on the phone, you get acquainted, maybe FaceTime someone, you go to bed, you get up and do this whole thing over again. And guess what? Even as discussion I had this morning at 9 o'clock with someone, it's not really living. It's not. It's just, it's going, you know, in this duty or obligation. There's not a whole lot of life for your soul in that routine. And so people come here not to hear my words, but the word of God. What is in it for me takes a back seat. And it becomes, what does God have to say about my life? What does He have in it for me? Isn't that great? That's why we come to church, to glorify Him. It's about Him, to sing for Him, to hear from Him, pray to Him, and to dedicate our lives to Him. And God said, I put you here on this beautiful place to do something, and how I've gifted you and shaped you. And what we talked about last week, like clay, spiritual gifts. We talked about your heart, your abilities, your personality, your experiences, and all these things that make up who you are. I mentioned last week also, when I first got married, and I literally had been dating Shelley, and I remember we got our first apartment, budget was tight, we had some furniture, a few things that I needed to put together, but I was renting at the time, and basically I got along with about a Ziploc bag full of tools. That's all I needed. I was just starting out. And then my car broke down. And then we got out of a lease and got into a mortgage. In other words, we owned a home. And all of a sudden, I needed a much bigger toolbox. I needed something to go in that toolbox, a lot more than a Ziploc bag full. I didn't know where the tools would come from. I actually had no clue what was next until this broke down and this broke down. And this guy I watched and this thing I looked at and this I did research on. And then my grandfather passed away, leaving some tools to the three sons of my father, and I got some of his tools. And all of a sudden, my box got really heavy. And everything that's in here, which basically took all that I could do to carry that thing in this morning, is used and usable. I know how to use it. And I think that over the term that I've been alive and over the term that God has done something for me, I figured out what was needed or missing in my life. There was a tool that was missing. There was something important. God created me for something bigger. And as I got older and as I met people and I heard story, and then, of course, I met Jesus, something started to change. My toolbox needed to be filled with what He had designed me for, what He planned for. And these experiences in my life meant something, even bad experiences. There's no waste in God's economy. None. Everything was needed. Everything was important. And you know what? God used my abilities, my heart, my personality. It's all a part of my shape to mold what's here. And I say that to encourage you that if you didn't look at life that way, it needs to be looked at that way. As a young mom or as a grandpa, wherever stage you're in, God's equipped you something special. And He's got this huge gifting in your life. If you haven't stumbled on it already, you need to take a look at the spiritual gifts in your life. How has God gifted me? My heart. What do I love? What are my abilities? What am I good at? That's what we're talking about today. I would love to have that guy's basketball ability. I got a few moves, but they're getting fewer and fewer. They really are, especially if I go down to the mall and I just grab a couple punks off the street. I can shoot some threes, but man, driving to the hole, I'm going to get taken out probably, roll my ankle. I'm just getting old, right? Wrong! Bring it on, man. Bring it on. I'm still going to get beat, even though the heart is there. Maybe the ability is wearing down a little bit, but I'm going to try. And I look at things and I say, you know what? You could, you know, sit here and be jealous or go, oh, I'm not gifted. I mean, I'm told what to do at best. I don't have those abilities. And you hear the disqualification or even the resignation, and you know where that's coming from, right? The opposition that's there. It goes in one ear, and sometimes it settles. Or, you know what? I can begin to see what I'm good at, but I just don't know how to complete it. Or in my mind, every time I think of something I'm passionate about, something comes in and just takes it away. Or a circumstance, or my budget isn't quite there. It might be totally different if I looked at life differently. Like I'm good at computers, maybe. Or I'm good at juggling a soccer ball. Or I'm good at conversations. Or even eating Chick-fil-A 24 hours a day. Maybe you're good at that. I don't know. You might even think a real insignificant thing is there. It's not that big of a deal. But I want you to think for a second. I want you to think. What are you good at? And hang on to it for a minute. It may be more than one thing. It may be four or five things. What are you good at? It's your choice. When it comes down to discovering your shape, you can be a spectator or you can be a player. You can either sit in the stands or get in the game. And I love that about the uncle. Even though it wasn't really an old guy, he was sitting around and he was observing. But when it was an opportunity, there was an injury, he got in the game. Okay? It's your choice when it comes to discovering your shape. Here's what happens with people who sit in the stands. They say, you know what, when I'm out of high school, that's what it is. My daughter and I have been talking about invites and friends to invite to different things and things that would be good for them to go to versus this might not be the right invite for this person. I'll tell you what, as soon as I'm out of college, that's what it is. No, it's not one degree or my master's degree. It's 2 degrees now. Or maybe I need to get my doctorate or two of those. When I get married, that's when I'll do something. You know what? As soon as my kids grow up and we get into that empty nest, then I'll do something. I've got it. When the kids graduate, that's what it is. And over time, their life is wasting away with putting it off. Great opportunity is here. It's now. I made a decision many years ago as I started to work with people and also to preach that I wouldn't run around and go stand out in front and get on my hands and knees and beg people. I'll kiss your feet. I'll do, you know, would you please just find your giftedness? And many of you would go, get away from me, dude. You know, you're a little too strong with this. I would never do that. Okay. I just, that's a turnoff. The church can do that. They do a darn good job of it sometimes. And it's a turnoff. God has something for you when you receive Him and you are literally looking at Him as Savior, not just, you know, the Creator, but my Father. And you call on Him, He rewards you. There's a giftedness that occurs. It happens, and every one of you have it that have received Christ. And that's the thing, is He turns around, He says, you know, I'm not going to beat you over the head with it. If you want to know, hook up with me, and I'll tell you. I'm not gonna chase you down with this, but you have a gifting. Some of you know what it is. This morning, you're already coming to grips with it. When it comes to doing something significant with your life, it's your choice. Right? It's your choice. The church can help. I mean, certainly the work of a pastor is to equip what? The saints. Yeah. To help them with their giftings. But we can't force somebody to do that. That's not the point. That's that duty again. That's that obligation again. And that's religious spirit. That's not what Jesus is about. So you can be a spectator or be a player. And to sit and think through your giftedness, your heart, your abilities. If I could do one thing that I knew I would not fail at, I would just be this. This one thing. The idea that is for you to look back to something that maybe went really well in your life, you remember. And then hook up with a pastor. Hook up with a small group leader. hook up with someone in our church. And we're running these classes coming up real soon. We're putting together a dynamic calendar to help you look and see what it is that's inside. What has God been doing? What's he up to? And get help with this. I don't want to be a spectator anymore, you say. So what's the fear of you trying to do something with your life? Think about that for a minute. Think about that fear. The other day I was watching the one television program that I really believe God has invented called ESPN. Some of you may recognize that because you really love the Lord and you watch it all the time. It's similar to the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We have ESPN 1, ESPN 2, and now my favorite of all time, classic ESPN. And I will turn that on and watch something, an old Celtics something. I'll watch something on there. The other day, they were talking about past baseball strikes. I was having a sandwich, and I looked at this, and literally, they were talking about striking players, and the league was hurting. You guys remember all this? Huge, huge. And what they ended up talking about, not the players that were striking, but the players that had an opportunity to play because of the striking pro players. Anyone remember their names? What they called those players that subbed in for the players? Anyone remember the nickname? Scabs. Yeah, that's what they were called. I was sitting there going, oh yeah, that's a real word, you know? How would you like, I mean, sit back and think, here's my chance. I can't imagine playing T-ball or even, AYSO soccer or AAU basketball, whatever it is, as a kid, and not wanting to take that call when it comes in, that this guy is out, and here's your shot. Call me whatever you want to call me. Scab, skid mark, I don't care what you call me, man. I'm going to take the pay. I'm going to take the shot. This is my chance. And these guys did it. And literally, they were heckled for it. Every single arena that they played in, as the scabs came out, people literally gave them grief. Why do I tell you that? It's simple. Because when you get out of the stands and onto the field, there's going to be some consequences for that. These two young ladies have broke ground on something very new in a public school environment out here. It was hats and horns this week, but you're going to face some opposition for that. The enemy's going to do something. He's going to get in there and just pervert or twist a little something in there. I'm just letting you know, there is an enemy. There is opposition. People may not understand. What are you doing that for? I mean, what's your motive here? Everybody's got one, right? What's your angle? Why are you trying that? Why did you join the band, Irene? It's a story. Why are you doing this and greeting people in the lobby? It's a bit different for you. Come on, Why are you doing this? You get a little bit of heat. So what? If fear is keeping you in the stands, I want to encourage you to really think through that. Don't let other people's comments keep you from doing what God's created you to do. Discover your shape. I want kids to discover it early as God's doing something new in their life. Maybe they receive Christ and this is a really big deal. Maybe you receive him as an older, different stage of life in a young adult or adult. Discovering your shape is critical. The enemy literally is taken out when your giftings come alive. What abilities have to do with anything, though? Abilities without God are just skills. My wife and I were chatting about this a couple weeks ago, the difference between talents and giftings, and how critical it is to know the difference. Without God, things are just skills. Okay? The world is filled with skilled people. Kyrie Irving, a very skilled basketball player, no doubt about it. There are a lot of skills represented in this room. Abilities, though, from God, take you to greatness. That's the difference. Everybody, if we could go out to lunch together, just the two of us, hit up the brew house and sit there, we can afford, maybe to just sit there for a few minutes before it gets really crowded so noisy we can't hear each other. But just that talk, knee to knee, eye to eye, you're away from all your friends, you're not trying to look cool, there's absolutely no posing going on, it's just you and me talking. I could say, do you want something great with your life? And pose that question to you. There's probably not anybody going in here, no, I really wish my life would suck. I just don't have anything best to do. No one in here would do that. Absolutely no one. You wouldn't do that. You'd say, yeah, bring it on. I'll take the verse. I'll take the prayer. Whatever. And you get down on one knee right there in the brew house. I'm letting you know. Everyone here is wanting to know, what is it that God's gifted me in? And yet you're sitting right on top of it, some of you. You already know. But fear comes in. Fear creeps in. The enemy throwing something out there. You scab. You don't have what it takes. You're not a real pro. You're a fill-in. You're a poser. You're a fake. When the world says, if you want to be great, you need to accumulate resources or get wealthy or have this mansion or this popular position. How about prestige? But everybody that has that, you know, they realize when they get those things, to some degree, right off the bat, it's not enough. In and of itself, it's not enough. None of those are wrong. None of those are evil. But they're not enough. They're missing something. Jesus says, 2,000 years ago, here's where I put it down, right here. If you want to be great, you've got to give your what away? Your life away. You've got to serve if you want to be first. This is found in Matthew 20. You need to be last. This is not in your notes, but you can look in Matthew 20. Read that entire chapter. It's loaded down. So take your notes, if you would, this morning, and your pen. And just put Matthew 20 somewhere on there. Take a minute this week. If you want to be great, you've got to give your life away. You've got to serve. If you want to be first, you need to be last. I want to tell you that Jesus gave a different description of greatness. That's why he was booted out. That's why he was constantly under reprimand and misunderstood. It's doing something different with your life. Some of you think you're trying to be great. I met someone this summer. He actually returned back to the island. And I paddled with him. He's on our outrigger team. Very sharp young man. Very sharp. Very great head on this kid's shoulders. Makes a lot of good decisions with his life. And we were chatting, and I just brought it up. I asked him, what are some of your dreams for your life? We literally were leaning against the railing on Wrigley Stage, and a boat was going out, and we had a minute. What do you got? And he said he wanted to be a millionaire by the age of 30. That's what he said. And I thought, wow, what then? Billionaire by 40? Perhaps, you know? What difference does it make? You know, I was thinking that to myself. I didn't want to bomb him with that, but I'm just sitting there going, whoa, you know, that's huge. I'm not saying that it's bad to have goals. Have the goals. Have dreams. But if you want greatness in your life, you got to do something with your life where you're giving some of it away and serving. This is it. If you want to be great, serve. Matthew 20. If you want to be first in the kingdom, you have to be last here on earth. Give your life away. And I realize that sounds radical, but Jesus is radical. That's what it means to be a Christian. Christ follower, to get in that radical adventure. A couple of examples here of some things that went on. A young lady here, Brenda, gave her story just recently. And as a result, we looked at coming into that interview here on stage, we looked at God's gifting in her life. There was clearly some spiritual gifts that were there. Very strong personality, very much comfortable in front of people. She's been hired to do that here on the island, and we chatted about her heart. She loves for people to be welcome. She felt like that happened to her here. And on top of that, she's very comfortable with conversation. So guess what? Maybe the ability of hospitality is there. We're looking into that. We're just chatting about it right now. So what did she decide to do? Last week she said, I don't want to sit here any longer. I don't want to wait for my training. You mind? Can I just go out and greet people? It's really cool. So she did. You take your spiritual gift, you take your heart, you take your ability, and you do something with it. We'll train later. Well, not too much later. Right? Churches come in and get involved, and we heard a lot of great stuff at our conference just recently. Start serving. Let's start somewhere. See where you're at. We'll work with what we've got. Another example, one of my favorites actually. We bought this new cajon, and it sat here. In fact, some days I sat it on the piano, just sat it there. And I would say, hey, we got a cajon. Cajona need a player. And we don't have anyone. If anyone knows of anyone, if anyone has the ability, you want to give it a shot. And you know what? This guy sitting right here in the front row has never played this thing in his life. And Reed just jumped up and he's like, you know what? I'm probably going to screw up. First words out of his mouth. But I'll play it. I mean, you don't got anybody. I'll do it. Right? And I mean, as soon as he said that, right? I mean, this is the band. This is the worship team. Right? You better get this right. Right? Wrong. Right? Your first experience, was it perfect? No way. No way. And occasionally you may hear something. Let me tell you something. Reed just went for it. Ability, heart, gifts, personality. Said, let's do it. Let's just go. I don't want to hear you say that anymore. I don't want to see that thing sitting up anymore. Let me sit on that thing. Let me play it. I'll just give it a shot. There's somebody in here that through this series has got a spiritual gift of hospitality. Maybe you're behind the scenes. Maybe you want to help out downstairs. Maybe you're upstairs and you're preparing coffee. I don't know what it is. People come up and say things all the time. How about communion? We're blessed by that. But you'll be blessed by that. That's the thing. It's using what God's told you to do and he's called you to do. He wants to start a whole new thing here. And possibly you're the one. People can make lots of decisions throughout the day. But the one to follow your heart and your abilities, that's the decision. That's the one where the enemy comes in. He's like, oh no, here we go again. So those of you that walk in here, and there may be some that walk out every Sunday. Somebody walks out. They may be visiting. They may just check it out, look at the paintings on the wall, whatever, and they walk out. You know, to have someone in hospitality, to have someone on our greeting team that recognizes everyone that comes in and everyone that goes out. See the difference? There's something innate. There's something inside them that says, why did this person leave? Maybe they weren't greeted properly. Maybe they weren't greeted at all. Right? Because your gifting says, I want that person. I want them to feel welcomed. I want them to come to church. That's a gifting more than a talent. That's something supernatural that only Jesus could put in a heart for this. I want this coffee to be unreal. I want this cajon to bang that drum. I want my guitar. I want my voice. I want my greeting. I want these children around me. It's more. It's more. It's something that's over the top, and it's from God. And by the way, if we were to use this gifting thing that we're talking about here, and every one of you took it seriously, every one of you, there'd be a lot more than three services here at this church. A lot more. But those are just some examples. And what I want you to see is whatever your ability, when it's wrapped in spiritual gifts, along with your heart and your personality, your experiences, you're going to feel alive. 1 Samuel 17, great scripture here. Many of you know this event that took place. I have not touched on this ever before, but I love it. It's a story that you've heard since you had flannel graphs, probably, when you were a kid. David and Goliath. One of the phrases I want you to see in this David and Goliath thing is the response that people had to David. Okay? Now, if you didn't grow up in the church, let me give you the Cliff Notes version real quick. You got a war going on. It's a big one. And the Philistine army is literally fighting the Israelite army. And all of a sudden, they say, time out. And a giant from the Philistines, his name is Goliath, steps out and he says, there's been enough bloodshed. I want to go one-on-one. Bring it on. I'll take on any Israelite, and the winner claims victory for either our army or yours, the Israelites. The Israelites are over here looking at Goliath, and every one of them are all of a sudden going, no way, Jose. Not me. I'm not in. And then there's David, a boy. He wasn't even in the army. His job was to take care of the sheep, delivering food to some of the soldiers. And you know how difficult that job is with sheep, literally. You know, have you ever seen sheep run? I really don't run because they don't bend their knees. They stay together, they find grass, they go about 30 feet, and then they just eat. Not a whole lot of activity going on. Not much. Now, there were some big events, and I'll bring those up, but typically it's an entry-level job, very similar to what it would be like maybe for these guys in these little boats that go between the aisles picking up people's trash in the harbor or collecting kelp. Very important job, but more of an entry-level job. You're not going to see someone in their 40s and 50s necessarily out there doing that job. That's a new job for young people to pick up on. It's a good skill. So he's with the sheep at this entry level. Nobody in the army is stepping up to Goliath. And David says, I will. I'm sick of you people around here. I'll do it. Bring it on. David said to Saul, and Saul was the commander-in-chief of Israel, the king of Israel, don't let anyone be discouraged. Okay? This is David talking. A boy. Maybe he has curly red hair. Maybe he has a squeaky voice. I don't know. I, your servant, will go and fight the Philistine. Saul answered, you can't go against the Philistine and fight him. What? You're only a boy. Circle those words in your notes. Circle them. You're only a boy. You're only a teenager. You can't do anything great with your life. You're too young. Isn't that some of the assumptions that we make? You're not experienced. You don't have what it takes. Your background is not in this. I know your folks. You're not from California. You're not really a water person. Or whatever it may be. I've seen it all. We do this assumption thing all the time. You know, you look at some of the basketball players even that were on that court. I assume before they graduate, these college students are all going to have a tattoo. College athletes are so tattooed up, it's crazy. We make these assumptions all the time. We just label people, look at these. You know, you see a pastor and you assume this or whatever it is. We go around making assumptions. Here it is again. You're only a boy. Goliath has been a warrior since he was a young man. But David, the boy, says to Saul, I, your servant, have been keeping my father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a sheep from the flock, I would chase it. I would attack it. I would save the sheep from its mouth. If it attacked me, I caught it by its fur. I hit it and I killed it. I have killed a lion. I've killed a bear. This Philistine would be like one of them. All of a sudden, he's got a plan. The Lord who saved me from the lion or the bear could save me from this giant. This, guys, is the Israelite army that had to be laughing at this deal. Okay, this is what it had come to. A boy steps forward. So much fear. So much resignation. The Philistines realize this is done. Get out there. Let's wow them with this. But at the same time, somebody else had to be saying, I don't care if you don't care. Let him fight. Let's give it a shot. You know what David's ability was. Some of you may think it's totally lame. But I'm really good at computer games, maybe, you say. How could God use that? There is no good teaching Christian computer games on the market. There really isn't. Maybe something could change there with your life. It's all secular. There's a lot of nasty stuff where people are just street fighting and killing each other. Maybe there's a design in there for you that God could turn on and use your gifts to change something that's out there on the market right now with value, helping young people gain values. If you're into computers, maybe that's your ability. And I throw that out there because it may seem so far from what God would want to do with a David versus Goliath. It may seem so insignificant, and yet it's huge. It's changing someone's value system. Maybe you're gifted in that. David was a slingshot. This guy had it down. Literally, sitting on the rock, watching sheep, this is what he would do. They all just kind of nerfed together in this big nerf ball, and there's the herd, and that's what they did, and I've got my slingshot. I see a tree, boom, I'd hit it. And I'm a good slingshotter, he says. I've got the confidence in this. I can make this work. I'll take on the Philistine. Goliath has got to come out
And you know what he's doing next. And this is where your fear comes in, my friends. Goliath is laughing. And this is where the world comes in. You'll never pastor. You'll never be a nurse. Are you serious? A supervisor? You? A school teacher. Those kids are going to eat you alive. Work in the sound booth? I'll give it a month. There's too much demand. There's too much pressure. He's way bigger than you are. And the enemy comes in and he starts throwing this doubt and garbage your way. You know, I don't know if I should, if you're a parent, this is not the part of the story where you want to read this to your kids before bed type thing, all right? You understand what he does, and he comes out and he takes this giant out, and literally the Bible says he hits him between the eyes and he falls down. What an appropriate place there, okay? David goes over, and what does he do next? He cuts his head off. Did that come out in your flannel graph story there in Sunday school? Don't know. But he claims victory for the Lord, raises his sword. When you have children, don't read this before bed, literally. And there's some great parts you can add in there too. I mean, just kind of put in the 300 type feel. But they wake up the next morning after hearing that story and they understand, I could do this as a child. As an adult, are you empowered by that? My point is, God can use any ability when it's in the right hands. Any ability. I don't care what your ability is. You don't have to be a singer. You don't have to play the guitar. You don't have to have just any ability. When I got here and I realized this town needed another coach, there were a lot of coaches. Some of them were failing tests, very, very easy tests to pass physically, but they were failing those because drug testing and other things. Good coaches, but couldn't pass it physically. And I didn't think I could break in, basically because of the culture. I'm not a Hispanic man. And I was dealing with a predominantly Hispanic team, and I felt, without even asking them first, I felt all of this opposition. How will I speak? How will I be received? Will I offend someone? I was just constantly walking around. Will this happen? Will I speak? And besides all the coaching, nothing was happening. And I sat in the stands, literally, until a coach approached me, and he's like, very kind, and he said, I understand you've played for many years, and your daughter tells me you've trained. I'll take any help you got. And within a year, I became head coach of that team. I got my foot in the door, ignoring the opposition, but from a simple invite from someone, not the enemy, not the enemy. The enemy is constantly barraging you with stuff. My point is, God can use anything when it's in the right hands. I want to give you the way to make sure your abilities is they're used for His opportunity. The first one is this. Number one, look at your outline. You let God know that you're willing and ready. Let Him know, okay? I'm willing and ready. What does that mean? Whatever your ability is, at some point you say, God, I don't think I have many abilities, but I want you to use me. And I'm willing for you to use me, and some of these things, I'm ready. You admit that to Him. It starts with going, I'm letting you know this. I know He may know that, but boy, from your lips, it's therapeutic. You're saying it. Willing and ready. And by the way, they're two different things. Some of you are willing. I'm willing to fly airplanes, but I'm not ready. This week, we had a nasty accident up there at the airport, okay? You know, be willing and ready to land at Catalina Airport, unlike other airports. This is a whole nother baby up here. It's a whole nother deal to be willing and ready in the job that you have. When I was a kid in the state of Florida, it rained every day, all day for some days. And we had everything you can imagine growing in our property, every kind of tree. And we also had a hedge. And that hedge was at least 16 feet high, my dad reminded me. I was not 16 feet tall. No matter what ladder I got into, I could never reach the top of this thing. And I remember one day I rigged our hedge trimmer onto a pole with duct tape. And I plugged this thing in. And it rattled my brains out and was on a pole. And I'm sitting here
trying to cut a hedge. It's 16 feet high, and I'm only like in fifth grade. I'm trying to do this. And it snapped, the pole snapped when I put too much pressure on it, snapped the pole, thing came right for me, with this electric thing running. I jumped out of the way, it cuts the cord, there's an explosion next to the house, and a mushroom cloud. I was willing. I was not ready to cut that hedge. It cost us more money and more time, and we ended up hiring somebody to do it, but I was willing. I was willing. My dad goes, good try. Good shot, man. By the way, I need your allowance. We got to go buy a new hedge trimmer, right? I just wasn't ready yet, but I wanted a shot at it. At some point, you say, God, I'm willing. I'm ready to be used. Philippians 1:20, that my whole life honors Christ, whether I live or whether I die. And if you know anything about Paul, doggone it, that was his attitude. I just want my life to honor God, whether I live or I die, whether a hedge trimmer hits me or misses me. I'm just willing and I'm ready. It starts there. If you're willing and ready. And if you're not willing and ready, you stay in the bleachers. You stay in the stands. You're a spectator, not a player. Then once you're willing and ready, you got to be prepared for some opposition. We're going to take a little break here, okay? If we had the chance to interview our enemy, and this is very light, Craig does a good job of this. Let's just see what he thrives on here. Let's take a little break and look and see what in the world does our enemy think he's got control over, and then what does he lose control over real quick. Interviewing Satan.
Well, hello, Satan.
Grab your jaw.
Oh! No. Every time.
Wish I could say it's good to see you, but I can't.
Feelings mutual, so we're good.
Can you get rid of that cookie? You know we're fasting for one.
You, I'm sorry. You want to go halfsies on this?
No.
You're fasting?
No.
I had no idea.
You know what I'm going to say to you?
I know. Get thee behind me or something like that.
I was curious. When it comes to the church, what's your strategy?
I'm growing to like the church, honestly. You know, they stay mad at each other half the time. They hate each other. They hate the rest of the world. So, I mean, I sit back and watch the fights like everybody else. You know what I'm talking about?
So you're pretty good at division in the church. How is it that you pull this off?
One of the easiest ways to make somebody just think that they're right, that they're completely and totally right. Another big thing, Bible versions. Everyone knows, myself included, King James is the only way to go. It's what I have in my personal library. I don't read it. I need to set the record straight on that. I don't read it. But you wouldn't see me reading one of those hippie versions of the Bible with all street language, hip-hop, Jesus stuff. You give me a scenario, I can tell you how I can make somebody fight about it.
How about politics?
Politics, easy. Christians are all Republicans, Craig. We've known that from day one.
How about music?
Music. The music's too loud. Do I have five people singing? Can we really play secular music in the church?
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Come on! This is kids play here.
How about alcohol?
Okay, no Christians drink, except that, Jesus turned water into wine, which I was there. Most people think it was red. It was White's Inn. It was, I didn't drink it, but I was there. Saw it.
How about entertainment?
Entertainment? Did you see what I did to Disney? I'm the king! I rest my case, Craig! I can't let the church be united. You've heard the saying, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand, or...
Yeah, whatever. It's in the Bible.
It's what? It's in the Bible? Wow, that's embarrassing. Can we... I'm sorry.
Satan, have you ever been to a church board meeting?
Absolutely. I go every Tuesday. If you've never seen a deacon just straight up cuss in the middle of church at another deacon, it's a sight to behold.
So what does it do to you when believers do come together?
Well, I don't know if you've ever been kicked out of a club when the club's just going off and there's a great DJ and drinks are half price, but it's the same feeling, you know? As long as I can keep denominations talking about what makes them them, what they believe and what those other people believe. You know, they're not talking about the J guy.
Jesus.
Okay, so I'm going to warn you once. If you say that again, I'm going to leave. Because I, you know.
So when I say Jesus, you can't take it?
You know what? No, turn that camera off. That's it.
Hey, where are you going?
No, that's it.
Hey.
That's
it. Hey, Satan, you forgot your cookie.
Eat it, Craig.
Yeah, man, he can't handle the name of Jesus. Can't handle it. No way. And you know what? There is great opposition. The church is dealing with it all the time. It comes in the door. It goes out the door. It's downstairs. It's upstairs. It's out back. It's out front. Vacation Bible School's in the house. We're having a hot topic around the discussion table this week. What's the opposition look like? What's it look like? And it's not necessarily people. It's the enemy just putting his little twist on things all the time.
drives you nuts, non-stop. But you say the name of Jesus, and what happens? He runs. He runs. He gets himself into the church. No problem stirring up problems. But when the church gets itself to the main thing, and the main thing stays the main thing, Jesus Christ, the enemy runs. He runs. He has no power. And if you want something great with your life, expect opposition when you tap in to Jesus. It's coming. If you've never done anything great, you're going to run up against some heat, because some of you literally will go home excited today and say, I want to do this. I want to look at this. Father, speak to me. The enemy will creep in. Be prepared. Don't be scared. Be prepared. Prepare yourself. Be prayed up. You'll find out what you love to do, what you're passionate about, and what you're designed for in this book, Scripture. It's loaded. And in a couple weeks, I'm going to actually present you guys with another great help on giftings and pass those out. These are really important times that we live in. And the enemy knows it. Politics and just church in general, how purpose-driven churches get. The enemy just gets in there. I'm right. I know I'm right. You're wrong. Follow me. You know, all that. So you run by your friends. And some of your friends or even parents are going to laugh at the idea that you have. What makes you think you can do that? What makes you think you can handle this? Your shape is under attack. You're going to share this idea and you're going to say this. And someone's going to tell you in so many words, that's stupid. Or they're going to say, how do you have time for that? They're going to say to these two young ladies who came out to Catalina, you don't have money to cross the channel. Not right now. You don't have the energy. What's coming up in your schedule? It's going to be too much to add to that schedule, whatever it is. There's just opposition. And if you don't have any, I'll say this. It's probably because you're not dreaming big enough. Did you catch that? Yeah. If you don't get any opposition, it's probably not big enough. Be prepared for some giant opposition. In fact, Jesus let us know this was going to happen. He never said that when you're Christian, it's going to turn around and be this, you know, piece of cake. Let the verse come out here that says this. I have told you this, that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrow. Doesn't say that you may have. He said, you will have. But take heart. I've overcome the world. In other portions of Scripture, you'll read in the Gospel, right before he ascends into heaven, and he's given some of his last words, and he'll say, you know, in so many words, this is going to happen, my spirit's going to come, and the enemy is going to come. He has no hold on me. I love that in Scripture. The prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. Jesus knows exactly how to say it. If we navigate life, there is a prince of this world. There is an enemy. He has no hold on me. Imagine your life that powerful once you identify your ability. I finish with this. And I'm willing and I'm ready. I'm prepared. My giant opposition, I got it. Hobbs, what's three? Let's get this going. Add faith to your willingness. Put it out there. It's an energy source. It's the part that says, okay, God, I can't do this on my own, but I have that faith that you can do something through me. And certain stages of your masculinity, you get to a certain age, and you realize, I already realize I have what it takes. Now, I want to know, do you have what it takes? Because I'm hearing something. I'm feeling something. And I'm going to take this something, and I'm going to do something for you. So I'm going for it, but do you have what it takes? In other words, are you going to show up? It's the one thing you can test God on. The Bible's very clear to not test God. Do not test God. The situation's not good when you test God. But when you test His promises, it is good all the time. It is good all the time. Test Him in His promises. Dream and allow yourself to risk. There's no hold on me, Jesus says. James 2:22 is referring to Abraham in the Old Testament. And he's known as a man of faith. And it says this: he was trusting God so much that he was willing to do whatever God told him to do. That's willing and ready. That's, God, I'm willing to do this. That's, God, I can handle this. This faith was made complete by what he did by his actions. In other words, he followed through with his actions. I could easily put a trust fall together. You guys have seen those trust falls. I could easily put a chair here and say, you know, do I trust this chair? Is my faith in this chair? And then sit in this chair. You guys have heard some of those. The wheelbarrow going across the Grand Canyon on the cable. Get in the wheelbarrow, you know, test your faith. What does it look like for you? What does taking a stand look like? Maybe your family will be the first true test. They're the ones that know you the best. They're the ones that are going to know the difference right away. Something's different about you. And it's not your hair. What is it that's different about you? Family's going to notice it right away. Then your employees. Those are your coworkers. It's a test. Some of you in here say, I've got faith. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian since I was 7. But your faith and your actions have never mixed together. So what happens is one of the reasons you don't grow, and one of the reasons we stay stumblers, is our faith is not put into action. You're not doing anything with all that you know. If our worship team can come up here. I finish by allowing you guys to take it from here. What is it? I love you enough to tell you the truth. I wish I could say in a kinder, more gentler way, but the reality is this. You're wasting your life if you're sitting in the stands. You'll hear that on Catalina. And some of you are on vacation. Don't sit in the stands. Don't just sit on the boat. Jump out. Jump off. Get in to the field of play. Step into it. Discover your shape. Say, God, I know you didn't create me to take up space on this earth. I know you didn't create me to be excess baggage. I'm open to finding out how I've been shaped. A great movie back in 2002, one of the first of its kind to come out, was Spider-Man. And the first one was a good one. Wasn't a bad one at all. And Uncle Ben is there, and there's that moment where he pulls off the road. And he just warns the boy, and he just says, with great power, Peter, comes great responsibility. And I know what he was talking about, and you do too, in terms of great power, whatever you're possessing, great power. But I want you guys to know, on the flip side of that, you have great power. It is your responsibility to use it. There's a twist there, that use the power that God's given you. Look at the title of that differently than being responsible with your power. How about being responsible to use that power? Be held responsible by God to take what he's given you and do it for his kingdom. Take it away from duty. Take it away from obligation, because you've been given this as a gift. So it's a reward is what it is for you choosing him. God, I know you didn't create me to take up space. And I know that you've given me heart and personality and spiritual gifts and personality and experience and all these things that come together. They make up your calling in my life. I hope you take that challenge. I really do. Let's pray. God, thanks for today and the people that are here. In some way, may we walk out of here with a sense that you've gifted us and take our hearts and talents and what we love to do and mix them together so we don't waste our life. And I see in people's eyes that they don't want to just take up space. They want to do something great with their life, and we know that greatness comes when we give. So now, Lord, we have a big question mark. We want to know what. What are we to do? How are we going to serve you? Some of us have been sitting for too long, and we need courage. That can only come through your Holy Spirit. Provide the courage. Bring a whole new congregation out of this church. And may 3 services turn to 6, and 6 turn into 12. And overnight, there's no room. There's no room. Because people are using their giftings for you in the kingdom of God. We give you all of these scriptures. And we give you all of this challenge encourage back to say, it's for you. Thank you for what you've blessed us with. In Jesus' name.